We are so glad to have you here this morning on what is always a special weekend here at East Brainerd. It's a day when many travel in to be with Mom for Mother's Day. And if that is you, we are very glad and thankful that you have made the trip. In fact, how many of you drove in today from somewhere out of town in order to be here? We got any out-of-towners that came in? Just raise your hand for a minute. All right. Travis, let's see, looking for people, all right, awesome. Hey, glad to see all of these different people who have come in, and since we've got some out-of-towners with us today, let me give you the Chamber of Commerce pitch, okay? Did you know that people are flocking to Chattanooga? Did you guys know this? Recent reports from the University of Tennessee at Chattanooga. I don't know if it's the best place to go to, if the school in Chattanooga is saying Chattanooga's great, but recent reports from UTC show that the metro area's population is growing at more than twice the national rate, and we're going to top 600,000 residents by the end of the summer, so that's pretty cool, right? The scenic city was actually recently ranked as one of the top moved-to cities in the United States. People are prioritizing Chattanooga's affordability, outdoor recreation, the quality of life, and guess what? High-speed internet. That's right. Everybody wants to work from home. So as a result of all of this influx of individuals and families, the housing market, you may have noticed, has become highly competitive. In fact, I get texts almost every week asking, Mr. Barnett, would you be willing to sell your property at 7003 Greenway Drive? And maybe you've gotten some texts like this before. And at first, when I received it, I thought, man, this is really cool. I was really flattered. I was like, my property is in demand. But then I became paranoid at the thought of one of our realtor church members being so interested in me moving. And I'm like, why do you keep asking me this? But Miss Janice, we'll talk later, okay? You know, choosing the best place to live is a major decision. You have to consider cost of living and the crime rate, and then there are all of those employment opportunities and the quality of the schools, and of course, all of the amenities, which if you live in Alabama means how close am I to the nearest Dollar General. So, this got me thinking, does God have a place that He wants me to live? Does God have a place that He wants me to live? Is there a location that He wants His people to inhabit? Is there a house that He is hoping that we will move into? I think the answer is yes. And what I want us to do this Mother's Day is begin a series that's all about discovering where we can live that will allow us to become the most fully alive and fully ourselves. I want us to be able to find a location where we will experience the greatest joy and peace and wisdom, where we can experience the deepest sense of belonging, where we will enjoy a place that feels safe and at the same time abounds with adventure. You see, I want us to discover where God lives, and then I want us to move there. As we kick things off this morning, let's stop and share a prayer with one another, okay? Father, we want to be near You. We know that You are within us. And because of that, we want to experience a peace that knows bounds, a joy that overflows. Father, we want to not only have You live within us, we want to be where You are. We want to be present with You. And so maybe that means that we need to move. Maybe that means that we need to pick up stakes like Abraham, and we need to go to a place even though we do not know where it is that we're going, but we know that You will be there when we arrive. Father, help us to seek You and Your kingdom first in all things. Help us to put down roots in Your presence and truly discover what it means to live with You. It's the name of Your Son that we pray. Amen. You know, it has been 25 years since Tanya came and told me that we were expecting. And we were excited. I mean, we circled the date on the calendar. We celebrated. And you know, in my mind, I was thinking, great, we have 9 months now that we are going to enjoy this time. And it's just going to be the two of us. And we're going to be kind of having this last hurrah. And we're going to enjoy some time together before the baby comes. And there are all these things that we're going to experience. And man, I couldn't have been more wrong, right? There were all of these things that needed to be done. And I soon found myself in classes where I was learning how to breathe. You remember these, right? I thought I already knew how to breathe. But then I was taught to go, ho, ho, ho. And then once we got the breathing down pat, we had to watch these birthing videos that I'm pretty sure if we'd have seen them in advance, we would have decided not to have children. And I just remember sitting there with my eyes closed, trying to go to my happy place and saying, this will be over soon, this will be over soon. And then to prepare, there were all these baby showers, and we had to go and register in advance for these baby gifts. And so this entailed me following Tanya around and pretending to care about a lot of sheet sets and onesies and all these different brands of diapers. And the only thought that I had during this whole registration process was, now you need to understand, first of all, that we actually had to leave the house to register, okay? There was no online registration. You actually had to go to the store, and they gave you this like Star Trek looking phaser that you got to go around the store and zap little codes with, and then it would come up on your baby registration, and then people could actually go to the store and find out what it was that you wanted. And I just remember one thing kind of going through my mind. I would think, if I could only distract Tanya for a minute, get that phaser, and then go to Sporting Goods. And if I could just spend some time in Sporting Goods, and then maybe there would be some things that would come along at that baby shower. I mean, there would be something really worthwhile, you know, something that could be used, something that could then be passed down from father to daughter or from father to son. But probably the most disturbing part of the whole process was when other women would talk to Tanya. And I would be standing there, and there would be my wife, great with child, and someone would come up to her and say, oh, I remember when I was in labor, 7 days. I remember. And I'm thinking, I'm like, why would you say that to this woman? Why would you say this to my wife? And then Tanya goes to this nesting phase where she is just frantically getting things together before the baby arrives. And all the while, I am trying to convert our extra bedroom into this nursery. And all these changes are taking place. And then before you realize it, you turn around and the 9 months has passed and we're at the hospital. And man, I was tired. I mean, I was worn out. All the preparation and all the planning. And I'm pretty sure that Tanya was tired too. I mean, I feel confident that she was. But, I mean, praise God for epidurals, right? But, yeah, see, amen for that. And we welcomed Emily into the world, and to be sure, everything changed. Beginning with the focus of everybody's attention. I mean, so many family and friends wanted to see the baby. I've got some pictures here from, this is almost 25 years ago now, and so there we had some friends from our faith community that came to be a part of the special time, and then we had the first time that not only that they would say hello, baby girl, but we had the first time that Papa and Granddaddy would be able to see the first grandchild in the family. And then there's Grandmama and Nana that's going to come up here. There they are, and they get to say hello for the first time. And I mean, Tanya and I were not the only ones that have been waiting to welcome our daughter into the world. Family and friends have been praying with us, and they had planned with us, and they had prepared with us to join in the celebration. And each wanted to hold Emily because they were so excited that the wait was finally over. We read about this kind of excitement overflowing on the banks of the Jordan River. You can see it in John chapter 1 when John the Baptizer, John the washing man, he saw Jesus coming toward him. He goes, look, look, there he is. There's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the one that I've been talking about. He's the one. The wait is over. If John could have texted, he would have bolded everything. There would have been flame emojis going out because this is the one that he had been telling everybody about. It's the first time that he begins to excitedly testify about Jesus, but it's not the first time that he jumped for joy in the presence of the Messiah. Did you know that Scripture tells us that when he was still in his mother's womb, that he leapt when he heard the voice of Mary? Mary, that same one who would give birth to Jesus. When he heard Mary's voice, he does a somersault in his mom's womb because there is a word for this type of excitement, and it's called expectancy. And it's a house that I think we need to tour because I believe it is a place that God wants us to live. You see, expectancy is where the renewal of hope and the renewal of anticipation resides. Its rooms are filled with excitement and nervous energy because something amazing is about to happen. At this address, your soul believes that good can come from bad, that light can overcome darkness, and life can be resurrected from death. When you live in the house of expectancy, belief begins to grow that despite what has, or even what has not happened in your life, belief begins to grow that what is going to happen in your life is going to redeem it all. That's expectancy. The belief that at any moment God is going to act and everything is going to change. Moms, I think there's a reason pregnancy is referred to as expecting. See, for 9 months you wait, you plan, you anticipate, and you hope. And little by little, day by day, changes hint of a bigger event, something that is going to come into your life that is going to upend everything and change everything that you have known. Something is happening to you, and something is going to happen to you. And as the days turn into months, the excitement and the anticipation just builds. But guess what? No matter how much you plan, and no matter how much you prepare, the end result always takes you by surprise. And so John comes from the wilderness and he shouts, "The kingdom of heaven is near." And you can hear the expectancy in his voice. He begins to preach a message of hope, and he spoke about a God who would forgive and a God that would restore. He proclaimed that there was a way available to a life that we all wanted. But the way that God was going to give birth to this life was a complete surprise. And not everyone likes surprises. Kind of like this lady here. I think it's safe to say she got more than she was expecting. Right? And in a way, so did John. You know, due to his outspoken nature, he ended up in a prison cell. And while he was there, he heard all about the things that Jesus was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah that we have been expecting? Or should we be looking for someone else?" You see, John and his followers have been living in a spirit of expectancy. God had promised to send the Messiah, and in doing so would reclaim his people as his own. And this type of belief, well, it carries an individual through the darkest of times. It gives a person joy in the midst of overwhelming sorrow. You see, where there is expectancy, there is hope. But somewhere along the line, for the Jewish people, expectancy shifted and became expectation. And these things are not the same. In fact, they're actually opposites. You see, expectancy is open and it's flexible and it can move and it can change. But expectation dictates terms. It sets conditions. It insists that the future is to look a certain way. Expectation quenches expectancy. You see, the Jewish people, they had an expectancy about how God's Messiah would be and who he would be. But that narrowed to an expectation about what that Messiah would look like and what that Messiah would do and how he would lead a revolution against Israel's foreign occupiers. John hadn't aligned himself with this popular expectation, but he had his own. And it was personal, and it was a deep expectation that he held that he was going to get out of jail. See, I think John had an expectation that one of Jesus' extraordinary miracles was going to come his way. But it wasn't to be. See, Jesus, after those messengers came to him and said, "Hey, are you the one that we're looking for, or should we go find somebody else?" He said, "Here's what I want you to go and tell John. Go and tell John that the blind see, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cured. Let him know that the deaf hear now and the dead are being raised to life, and that good news is being preached to the poor." And then he added this. He said, "God blesses those who do not fall away because of me." He says, tell John you don't have to look for someone else. Tell John, hey, things are happening and things are going to happen, but not the things necessarily that you're expecting. And tell him, blessed are those who don't get so locked into their expectations that when I fail to meet them, they quit and go looking somewhere else. And you know, I wonder if we might be in danger of this very thing. You see, we live in a God must fulfill my wishes kind of world. But after a while, after we've endured our share of mistreatment and false accusations, and after we've gone through another broken promise, if we're not careful, we lose our expectancy and we just begin to accept this view that either God isn't watching or, at worst, God doesn't care. And as a result, our faith begins to give way to cynicism. All because God did not do what I expected him to do. God didn't answer my prayer the way that I expected it to be answered. God didn't work the way I wanted him to work. God didn't do for me what I think he has done for someone else. God didn't show up when I said, "You've got to be here at this time and at this minute and do this thing." In her best-selling book, "It's Not Supposed to Be This Way," author Lisa Turkhurst, she writes this. She said, "This is how the formula should calculate. Hard times plus healing time plus staying faithful to God should equal the exact outcome we were counting on." She says, "But if you're a human who has been doing this adult thing for more than 24 hours, you've probably come to the same stunning revelation that I have. We cannot control our outcomes. We cannot formulate how the promises of God will actually take shape." So she says, "I ride this struggle bus, but I'm never comfortable with the fact that I can't grab the wheel and drive it back to normal. I make big assumptions of what a good God should do and then find myself epically disappointed when the winds change, the struggle bus takes a sharp left, and nothing at all feels right." Any moms and dads on that struggle bus? You been there? Have you got a seat in the front? Are you in the middle? Are you in the back saying, "I guess I'm never getting off this thing"? Has your hopeful optimism about parenting or about marriage, about just life, has it all given away to a cynical realism? Have you resigned yourself to the idea that things at home, that things at work, that your relationships, that your life station, that things just aren't going to change? They're just not going to get any better. Does it seem like the more days that go by, the more and more frustrated you become? The Old Testament teacher in Ecclesiastes put it this way: "The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow." It's like Eeyore wrote part of the Bible. And that would make a terrible verse to put on social media, right? "The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief." Have a great day, everybody. And it makes us terrible social media posts, but the insight is actually quite helpful. Because it's saying that oftentimes the more life experience that we have, the more disappointed we actually become. Expectation, says author Mark Buchanan, almost always sets us up to be disappointed. Hear this. Expectation almost always leads to disappointment. He says, expectancy, though, on the other hand, sets us up to be thrilled. Expectation says this specific thing has to happen for me to welcome it. But when we live in the house of expectancy, he writes, we say something good is going to happen, and I'm not sure what it is, but I am going to welcome it into my life. So let's wrap up this house tour with a couple of thoughts. First is this. Let's stop dictating to God how he must act and what he must do. Can we incorporate that into our discipleship? The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "In all things God works for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose." The word works is a Greek verb that is used in a certain form that means and denotes a continuous factual action that is taking place in the current time. Paul is telling his readers and he's telling us as listeners today that God is currently working in your life, in all things, in good things, in bad things, in all things, in big things and in little things. He's in all things. In exciting things that we can't wait to rush out and tell the world about. And also in disappointing things that we can't share because we don't have the words. He's in all things. And this is a promise from God. So don't let yesterday's disappointments rob you of today's joy. Or to put it another way, don't miss out on what God is doing today because you wish that he would have done it yesterday. Let's stop dictating how God should respond and how God should show up and what God should do. And let's just rejoice and let him be God. Second thing. Instead of expecting things from Jesus, how about we simply expect Jesus? You know, Jesus never gave his disciples exact descriptions as to the things that were going to happen if they followed him. He just kept saying, "Follow me." He kept saying, "Trust me." Even though in this world you're going to have trouble, take heart, he says, "because I have overcome the world." So don't worry about tomorrow and all the things that stress people out, he says. Instead, relentlessly pursue and be on the lookout for my Father's kingdom. It's going to surprise you what you see my Father doing. Keep living in this resilient spirit of eager expectation. Follow me. What if we went from living a life of expectation, where it was all about God has to and God must, and we woke up with this spirit of expectancy again, saying, "Oh my, what's God going to do today? What's going to happen today in my life? How am I going to see God working? How am I going to be used by God? How am I going to be able to rejoice at the kingdom that I'm going to be able to experience?" Instead of expecting things from Jesus, just simply expect Jesus. Don't miss him. As a side note, moms and dads, it can be really easy for us to shift from expectancy to expectation when it comes to our kids. Instead of excitingly anticipating how God is going to develop and use their personality and their gifts, we often expect them to be our little mini-me's, sharing our likes and sharing our desires. They've got to like my team. They've got to be able to sit down and watch sports with me. And they've got to be able to enjoy my hobbies. And they've got to approach school the way that I approach school. And they've got to even approach God the way that I approach God. And they've got to go about planning their future the way that I went and planned my future. And then when they do not respond to the way that we would, or they do not act the way that we do, or they don't pursue the goals that we have for them, we become upset, right? And why are we upset? It's because our expectations are not being met. Now, parents, listen, I'm talking about our children's individuality, not their character, okay? Talking about their individuality, I'm referring to acknowledging how they have been remarkably and wonderfully made by God. You know, with great expectancy, you awaited for their arrival, and you didn't know what you were going to get, right? You didn't know what you were going to get and what they were going to turn into. And even today, I know we've got baby carriages back here in the back corner. And then as you walk from this side of our room, if you go from the back corner, we've got baby carriages. And all of a sudden, you get up here to the front and you've got these teens that don't know how to clean their room. You've got these kiddos that are always on their phones, even when the preacher's talking. And you've got... Uh-oh, I didn't just call some of you guys out, did I? I'm sorry. You want me to apologize by name to you? I can. I'll do that. I mean, that would be personal if I did that, right? If I just... No, you don't... Okay, you don't want me to? All right. All right, Luke, I won't. I'm sorry. You didn't know what they were going to turn into, right? And then you make your way across this room and you come and we've got these young adults over here that are doing life on their own for the first time. And who knew how they were going to handle that? And yet here they are and they're thriving and they're making all these decisions and they're figuring out what to do and they're honoring God. And then you just keep going around the room and you see people in all kinds of different life stages. And we were all somebody's son or daughter and nobody knew how we were going to show up and all this expectancy that we had together. We didn't know the surprises that they were going to bring to our lives. So don't let your expectations ruin the surprises that are still in store for you. Moms and dads, don't get so locked into what you think your child should do and what they should become and the path that they should go that you miss the joy of what God is doing in their life and what God will do in their life. You see, I believe that God still wants to surprise His people. I truly believe this, that God still wants to surprise His people. The question is, will we let Him? Will we set aside our expectations? Will we stop dictating and simply just follow where He leads? Will we stop trying to control everything and everyone? It's true, we cannot formulate how the promises of God take shape. Just like we cannot formulate how the bundle of joy is going to turn out. And moms, listen, you know better than any of us what living in a house of expectancy is like. You understand the anticipation and the wonder. You know the pain, but you also know the joy. And yet the euphoria that you, that your family, and that your friends experience when the wait was finally over is only a taste of what God, I believe, wants all of us to experience. So don't get so locked into your expectations about God that when He fails to meet them, that you quit and you go looking for substitutes. See, I believe that despite what has or what has not happened in your life, what is going to happen in your life will redeem it all. The kingdom of heaven is near. And God is going to act. And God is going to change everything. That's expectancy. And I know that there are a lot of great places to live in Chattanooga. But how about we decide today to park our struggle bus in front of the house of expectancy? God is already inside. He would love to show you around. He would love for you to call it home. And so, Father, we ask today that our expectations would be overcome by expectancy. That instead of dictating, instead of saying this is how it has to happen, and this is how you have to work, and this is what you have to do, and this is how my life has to go, and this is how the job has to work out, and this is what has to happen in my family, and this is what has to happen with my health, and this is what has to happen with my finances. Instead, Father, would we just get excited about what you're going to do tomorrow, about what you're going to do today, about what's going to happen tonight and next week and next month and next year. Will we learn how to live in the house of expectancy again? Will we know that yes, you are the one that we have been waiting for? And that yes, amazing things are happening all around us. And even if the things that we desire and the plans that we have do not work out the way exactly that we want them to work out, it doesn't mean that you are not God, and it does not mean that you are not working in our lives. Help us to see that. Father, I pray that you would remove the cynicism, that your spirit would replace it with love and joy and peace, and that there would be gentleness, that there would be self-control, all of the fruit that comes from the Spirit. There be no room in our lives to be cynics. There be no room in our lives for disappointment. Father, help us to see life through your glasses. Help us to understand that we have been birthed into this world, and that our existence here is only for a short time, but our existence with you is for forever. Help us not to get so bogged down into this season that we lose our expectancy for the next. Father, we thank you for the way in which we have been able, for the way in which we've been able to celebrate you today, for the way in which we've been able to say thank you to our moms, for the way in which we've been able to think about all the ways that you have shown up in our lives, and to get excited again for the ways that you will continue to be present. Father, for our moms, for our dads, for all of us as children, you have called us yours, and we thank you for that. May we live in the house of expectancy with you forever and ever and ever, and amen. Church, we're going to sing and give our God praise for the way that he has shown up, for the way that he is showing up, and for the way that he will continue to be present in our lives. We want you to know that if you need to respond to this church family because you'd like to be baptized into Christ, or because that you would like to say, you know what, I have allowed cynicism just to overcome me, and I need to repent in front of these people and with my family, we want to give you that opportunity. Also, there is a prayer room in our lobby. One of our pastors, one of our elders, one of our shepherds will be there in that room. I'd love to have a private time of conversation with you if that would benefit you. Maybe the best thing that you could do this morning is to stand where you are, maybe with your family that's there with you, or just with friends, and maybe just cast off that feeling of despair and disappointment and lift your voice to the God who lives in the house of expectancy. Let's give him praise as together we stand.